If you don't mind, stand as we read Galatians 2, 1 through 14. Galatians 2, 1 through 14. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved in you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. When they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and that they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined in him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that our hearts are opened and our minds are open for what your Holy Spirit will do in these few minutes. Lord, we pray that you work in us something new. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. Be seated. A few months ago, we celebrated Annalie's 13th birthday. And as I say that, those words hurt. Having a 13-year-old, I cannot be that old. But we celebrated her 13th birthday. And what we did, well, and you have to understand, her 13th birthday was an elongated birthday. So it basically started the day of her birth, but continued to go for 2 weeks after with all these fun things she got to do between then and then. Well, to close it out, Laurie and I decided that for her birthday, we would take her to her favorite musical. And her favorite musical of all time is the musical Hamilton. Does everybody know who Hamilton is, right? If you didn't know the musical, you know who Alexander Hamilton is, right? Yeah? Okay, good. Well, the musical Hamilton, I mean, my daughter has been listening to the soundtrack for the last 2 years. When we took her to the musical, we didn't really need to hear them singing because she was right next to us singing every line of the musical. I mean, everything. She knew it all. And there's a lot of reasons for that. The music is great. The acting is unbelievable. All of that. But what's even more interesting, and to try to wrap your heads around this, is that the life of Alexander Hamilton has now all of a sudden become cool. Alexander Hamilton, someone who we know is on the $10 bill, right? But we don't know a lot about. In the last 2.5 years, has seen a renaissance. I mean, people love this guy now. And I think I figured out why people love this guy. I think I figured out why my daughter liked it and others like it. And it's not just because of the cool music. It's part of it. But I think they also like it because Alexander Hamilton's life was messy. It was not easy. And his life tracked on the same path as the beginning of our country. Because the beginning of our country, the establishment and all of that, has been messy. It has not been easy. And this musical kind of puts Hamilton's life for everyone to see. And in it, it shows his ups and downs. It shows his wrestling with who do I see as enemies and who do I see as friends. And it shows his wrestling as they're coming together with the Constitution and they're trying to form a government. And if you know any of the story, Hamilton had a completely different idea of how the government should look. And it actually, his idea of the government wasn't what we have today. It's kind of a negotiated thing that happened. But in the midst of all this, you have this life of ups and downs. You have a guy who is on track to be the second, third president of the United States, who had indiscretions and fell all the way down to the point where, close to the end of his life, it was Alexander Hamilton who got Thomas Jefferson elected, and Thomas Jefferson was one of Alexander Hamilton's greatest enemies. But it was Alexander Hamilton who, in the midst of this nation-forming thing, said, I don't really like this guy, and we have nothing in common, but everyone should vote for him. And so this life has been put on display for all of us, and what we realize is we have, in a lot of ways, and we romanticize how our country has been formed. We kind of have this romantic thing that it just, you know, we rebelled against England, and this, that, the other, and the Constitution happened, and everyone, you know, everyone was singing and laughing and being merry, and this country just happened. The Hamilton story shows us something completely different. And it shows us that our founding fathers were not perfect gentlemen either. They had their issues. And what we realize is, it's just messy. There's nothing easy about any of this. And I think it's what we do at the church, too. I think when we think about the church, when we think about how the church began, we sometimes have a way of romanticizing how the church started. To the point in which I can remember people telling me as a kid, Russell, if we would just do it like the first century, then we would have it right. Have you read Scripture? Like, the first century church had its issues. It had a lot of issues. It wasn't perfect. And we have a way of saying if we get back to that. And I think partly it's because we romanticize the beginnings of the church. We think it just kind of happened. And it did with the Holy Spirit. But if we remember in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon all flesh. You remember Peter saying that, right? He quotes the prophet Joel and says, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. The minute the Spirit was poured out on all flesh, everything got messy. You had some accusing apostles of being drunk, and Peter saying, no, it's way too early for that to happen, you know? No, this is actually what's going on. And from Acts 2 on, you begin to see this messiness as they're trying to figure out what God is doing. And as that begins to happen, you get to Acts 10 and you get to Cornelius and Peter and that group of people who weren't supposed to be in are now being said they're in. So what do you do with a group of people who for centuries you have thought, you have called a certain way, you have used slurs against them? What do you do with this? And on top of that, you want us to all hang out together. And so Luke writes for us in Acts 15, and I think Luke gives us a little bit of a generous writing of the Jerusalem Council. But as we read Acts 15, we notice what Luke says. Luke gives us all the players, he gives us the issue, and he gives us how it ends, right? And if you remember, you have the issue, can Gentiles get in? And you have the players, you have Paul, you have Peter, you have James is there at Jerusalem. And the way that Luke writes it, Paul says a few stories, then Peter gets up and tells his story of Cornelius. And in the midst of all of that, you have Peter that says, so why should we put on the yoke of the Gentiles that which we haven't been able to bear? In the Jerusalem Council, James says, you know what, that sounds like a good idea. It seems the Holy Spirit's working in this moment, so Gentiles, we're not going to expect anything of you, except if you would eat food not sacrificed from idols. That's it. Everything seems right, right? Everything seems great. That's it. The church is now formed. And then you get Galatians 2. And in Galatians 2, starting in verse 1 and going to 14, Paul tells a different story. It's a different story. It's not as neat as Acts 15. Galatians 2 is not as simple as Acts 15. Galatians 2 feels messy. Galatians 2 feels like that, the part of, and you remember Paul Harvey, right? It's at the rest of the story, and Paul is coming up and saying, well, now you're going to hear the rest of the story, but different than Paul Harvey is. Most of the time when Paul Harvey said the rest of the story, there was something cheery. This doesn't feel cheery at all. And Paul is giving us this event, and Paul is saying it's not as neat as you think, because a lot has gone on since Paul was encountered by Jesus on the road to Damascus. Gentiles are coming to Jesus. Paul is a player in this movement of the way of Jesus, and Paul is seeing these signs of the indwelling of the Spirit in Gentiles. And by the way, that same sign that we remember was Peter's hesitancy with Cornelius. But in Acts 10, 44, Peter, it says this, going to 48, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all of them, and this is Cornelius and his household. The circumcised believers who had gone with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, even on Gentiles. I think that's a big word. Even on Gentiles. Again, remember the mindset here. For they were heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water, for they have received the Holy Spirit. So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And so this becomes the concrete evidence of the Gentile, of God working in Gentiles. From what Peter said a few verses earlier, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. So Paul is experiencing this in concrete ways with Gentiles, that there is no partiality in God. And so Paul has been, from this time on, preaching this to Gentiles. He has been preaching and offering a freedom in Christ, which has honestly never been preached before. We have it in Paul. The Gentiles are in, and they're free in Christ, and they're free to not be circumcised. They're free to not follow Torah, the law. They're free to not do the Jewish customs. One being, they're free to not follow the dietary restrictions of the Jews, which all of us in here say, amen. Because you may have had pork in the last week, right? But dietary restrictions as well. And so as Paul is witnessing this, and as Paul is speaking about this, and he goes, we notice, to the esteemed leaders, Peter, James, and John. He goes to the esteemed leaders of Jerusalem just to make sure what he's preaching is okay. And he even says in the midst of that, did you catch that? That he says, there is a group of people. There is a group of people who have infiltrated the ranks. There are these false believers, as he calls them, and they've infiltrated the ranks. And for Paul, the false believers are any believers who would curtail this freedom in Christ, who would say somehow that the gospel was to enslave instead of set free. Paul called them false believers. And we see this little confirmation of Paul when he goes to the Jewish, when he goes to the leaders in Jerusalem. We see it in verse 3, because in verse 3 we notice this. It says, they didn't compel Titus, who was a Greek, to be circumcised. So what Paul, we understand, what Paul has been preaching is now being affirmed by the leaders in Jerusalem. They didn't compel Titus to be circumcised. And Paul puts that in there. We also notice something else, and we see that this is being affirmed, and we notice it in verse 9. And in verse 9, it says, James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Now, in our terms, they shook his hand and said, it's a handshake deal, this is good. And we kind of know that, right? Back in the day, that's how deals were done. Shook their hand, and everything was good. And Paul says, this was the affirmation that this idea, this freedom in Christ, this gospel that's being preached to the Gentiles is affirmed. Seems pretty neat to this point, right? Everything seems neat. It seems tracked a little bit along with what Luke was saying in Acts 15. But that right hand of fellowship starts getting a little bit messier, because reshaping unity the way that God was reshaping unity is always hard, especially when you've grown up thinking God only works in one specific way. And so we notice something, and maybe you caught it, but Titus was with Paul. Titus was a Greek. Paul, Barnabas, Titus, they were all together. But notice who James, Peter, and John, whose hands did they shake? Me and Barnabas. But Titus's name isn't in there. Oversight, maybe. But I don't think so. As one writer writes, as one theologian says, James Dunn, he says this: some of the Jerusalem leadership, probably James, seemed to have understood the decision regarding Titus still as an exceptional rather than establishing a new pattern of relationship between God and believers and between believers. So they may have thought this was just exceptional, but what's interesting is they still wouldn't shake the hand of Titus. There's something to that. There's something to, I think, that they wouldn't shake the hands of Titus. Whether it's old prejudices, there is still a struggle with the Jewish Christians. Even those who hung out with Jesus and Gentiles struggled with it, because God's reshaping is a messy business, and traditions, habits, and beliefs do not go away overnight. They just don't. And it brings us to these last few passages of 11 through 14. While everything seemed peachy with Paul, when Paul left Jerusalem, he found out something different. He found out it wasn't as good as just a handshake. When Paul catches up with Peter, what do we notice? When Paul catches up with Peter, everything got really awkward fast. How many times have you ever had to confront somebody? Generally, if it happens, there's not a whole crowd saying, ooh, that's fun, I want to be a part of this. Generally, when you confront somebody, everyone scatters. It gets real awkward real fast when Paul looks at Peter and begins to notice the same Peter who extended the right hand of fellowship just a little while earlier, the same Peter who we know saw Cornelius and what was going on with Cornelius, the same Peter in Acts 15 who stood in front of the Jewish brothers and sisters and said, this is what I witnessed. There should be no yoke on the Gentiles because we can't even handle it. That same Peter, Paul says, when he comes up to him in Antioch, something else is going on. And it's this realization that this business of what God is doing is absolutely messy. And Peter found out very quickly how it is. Table fellowship with people different than you is messy business. And so when Peter, who's been hanging out with his Gentile brothers and sisters, when Peter's doing that, and all of a sudden the contingent from James shows up in Antioch, did you notice what Peter did? Peter kind of is like, I like these guys. And he starts backing up. He's looking at the Gentiles. He's saying, he's basically what he's telling the Gentiles, what Paul says. So what you're telling the Gentiles is they have to become like you to eat with you now. Where just a little earlier, you had no problem eating with them and doing whatever you wanted with them. Let's call a timeout real quick. Before we get on to Peter, let's be mindful of our own hypocrisies, okay? Can we just put this on the table and say that Peter isn't exceptional in this, but we all have our own hypocrisies. We all have our own things that we do. We all have our own contradictions. As I tell people all the time, I am a walking contradiction a lot of times, and I have to own that. But can we just put on the table right now that we're all hypocrites in our own ways? We all struggle in our own ways. We've all been Peter many times when we really want to be Paul. And as Martin Luther, the reformer, reminded me in his commentary of Galatians, he says, If Peter fell, I may fall too. If he rose again, I may also rise again. The traditions and the way of being, which had been a part of the Jewish tradition for thousands of years, was undergoing a seismic shift. And what they knew, what they did, their practices, which made them distinct, which made them different, which made them God's chosen people, in their minds are being flattened. That's a hard thing to realize. There was still difficulty, even for Peter and James, to believe that the Gentiles could be equal to them. And so they're struggling with a question, and I think it's the question that we still struggle with today in our lives as we think about just how messy this is. How do we come alongside one another in our differences, in our particularities, while still treating each other as equals? How do we come alongside one another in our differences? How do we reconcile when we think we're Paul, but sometimes we're Peter? And realize that us being together is a messy business. That this is the messy work of the Holy Spirit to bring us together. And sometimes we're more like Peter. We want to build walls to not let others in because they're too much not like us. When Paul says the gospel message is the message that is for all and brings all in. But we have to come to terms with the fact that many times we can be like Peter. We have to be okay with the fact that as Paul does here, because Paul, even in this moment, confronts Peter. And what's interesting is in some versions, it says Peter stood condemned. In other versions, it says Peter stood self-condemned. And in those versions, it's like Peter knew what he was doing was wrong, but he was doing it. And yet Paul still feels like he has to confront Peter and tell him what he's doing, because for Paul, there can be no gospel message that enslaves. There can be no gospel message that places a yoke on. There can be no gospel message that says grace plus something else. For Paul, it has to be grace. And so Paul confronts the inconsistencies in his message. And my question to us is, how are we when our inconsistencies are questioned? How are we when someone calls out us and says, you're being more like Peter than you are Paul today? Are we okay when we look at the message that we are living? Because here's what Peter's doing, and I don't know how much we realize this, but the way that we live life, the way that we talk to people, the way that we treat people, and I said this a little while ago, the way when people enter the building, what they experience and how they experiencing it, all of that has a way of telling people what we think about God and how we think God works. And is it more like Peter, where we'll have table fellowship with you, we'll let you in as soon as, because we don't want it messy? Or are we willing to get messy? Because Paul knew it was going to get messy. This is the messy business of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh, when the Holy Spirit enters the life of the Gentiles, everything gets messy. Because what God is saying is, and what Paul is saying is, a Gentile can still be a Gentile. A Jewish Christian can still be a Jewish Christian if they want. But what you can't do is say one has to be like the other. You can't do that. And so Paul actually says, Peter, if you want to do these customs, do it. But don't force your Gentile brothers and sisters to do it alongside of you. That's not freedom in Christ. Galatians is messy. Chapter 2 is messy. And it only gets messier from here because Paul now has to defend what he just said. But as we look at our own lives, as we look at what goes on in our own lives, and as we are constantly negotiating what it means to be a Christian, as we're constantly negotiating with ourselves and trying to figure this out, what are we telling others? Are we telling them, well, I'll eat with you as soon as you become more like me? Or my freedom in Christ, this grace, I can eat with you, and I can show you the gospel message and the freedom I have in eating with you and not being, having you have to say, well, you got to jump through these hoops. And Paul, in this Galatians 2, 1 through 14, is reminding us that church, all of us being together, is a messy business. Because I'm going to tell you right now, all of us don't agree on all the same things. We don't. But God put us here for a reason. And can we, in our differences, still treat each other as equals? And if you even struggle with that, let me lower the bar a little bit more. Can you look at each other as created beings of God? If you can start there, you can start with being equal because you're equal to them. If you can start realizing that we're created brothers and sisters. But can you do that and not say it's grace plus? But also realize that many times you have. I know I have. I've been Peter, I've not been Paul. So, let me also have the grace to extend grace in those terms as well. But it's messy. It's all a messy business. Are you ready? Are you willing to get messy? Can you handle being messy with others who come to you broken and hurting with questions and doubts and all of this and say, nope, nope, you have to be like me before you can be completely in? Or can you say, come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest? Because that's what Paul's hoping for. The Gentiles need rest. They don't need another yoke placed upon them. And by the way, in this day and age, we've got enough yokes. Paul says the message we have is one that says all are welcome, all are invited, with all of your mess, there's no walls. Come in. Let us eat with you. Let us learn your story. Let us be Paul. And when we're Peter, let us ask for forgiveness and be thankful for the grace of God, which is poured over us daily. If you have a need this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.